Well, thanks for having me. It is such a privilege to be here and open the Word of God with you this morning, just to worship with you. It's just an encouragement for me to see other churches that are committed to the Word of God and to living it out. And I'm just excited for what God is going to do in this church in the future, this very old building with a lot of new things around it. But the Word of God is unchanging, and God uses it to reach out to those who need to hear His Word. So let's open that now. Actually, I want to start with a story before we open up the Word. I want to tell you about a time my wife made a very special dessert for a little get-together at my sister and brother-in-law's house. My wife, Cheryl, and the kids during the day while I was off at work made cake pops. Does everyone know what cake pops are? Right, it's like a lollipop stick, and there's a ball of cake on top, and it's covered in a kind of frosting candy shell, which keeps the cake inside delicious. And she brought it to my sister's house and unveiled these beautiful cake pops. I was shocked. I mean, she's a good cook and everything, but this looked like it was bought in the store, had the little sprinkles on top and everything, and I couldn't wait to take a bite. And I picked one up, and I took a big bite, and immediately I knew something was wrong. And then I realized it was April Fool's Day, and I had made a terrible mistake. This story is extra funny if you know Cheryl. She's sorry she couldn't be here today. The way scheduling ended up working out, she would have loved to meet you too. Cheryl is not a practical joker. That's me. That's my job in our relationship. She's the more proper and put together one than I am, but she has a good sense of humor. Apparently, Cheryl had taken Brussels sprouts, which are circular, and dipped them in a candy coating and presented them as cake pops, and she got us good. And I found out that day something very important. You can't just look the part. You have to be it all the way through. Because a cake pop with no cake in it, even though Cheryl's version looked delicious, was, you know, not very good. And sometimes we're tempted to be like the cake pop, the false one, that is, where all our activity on the outside looks great, looks Christian. We're involved, we're reading the Word, we make sure we do our Bible study every day, and yet it's possible for us to be missing something on the inside that is essential to being the people of God. That's why we can be involved sometimes, and I don't know if you've been here, maybe you have, or maybe you're here in this spot right now where you're doing all the stuff you're supposed to do, but you might still feel on certain days far from God. Or you might be involved in the church activity and doing those things, which are good things, but you have some relationships that are just a mess. You're wondering what is happening. And sometimes we could look good on the outside and be doing the right things, but there's something in us that also needs to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. And today we're going to look at what that is. What is the core of our function as followers of Jesus Christ? And we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 11. I think that's where we left. Did you leave off there last week? I didn't look at last week's sermon. Is that where we... Let me give you a little hint of where we are in Mark chapter 11. Jesus has come in a triumphal entry. Although people may not have quite recognized him as a divine king, it took a blind man named Bartimaeus to say, "This is the one we have been waiting for, the Son of David." But Jesus does come in. He is in Jerusalem. He is now going to be starting to complete his work of ministry, and we're going to see Jesus do a few things. We're going to see him confront some of the issues at the temple, and he's going to confront some issues in our own lives as well. We're going to see him describe to disciples how they're supposed to function as his people, and then we'll see why they could function as his people. So open up, if you want, to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, before we go any further, I want to tell you a couple things about fig trees. Because if you read this right away, you see Jesus is teaching an object lesson here. The fig tree is obviously going to be symbolic in some way, and in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew in particular, they really draw that closely to the people of Israel. Jesus is going to address the disciples' hearts in a little while with this imagery. But we read this line that Jesus seems upset that the fig tree did not have any figs, even though it was not the season for figs. So let's figure that out real quick. And I want to do that with two things. One, it does point out that it wasn't the season of figs for this tree. And the reason it says that there is to let us know, like, this is obvious that it's not the season. So what would happen, if anyone in the Near East who knows about fig trees would know that would not be the season for figs. So they would say, well, of course there's no figs in the tree. It's not for that. And we would try to draw some special meaning from that. This is the tip of the hat from the writer saying, we know it's not the season. This is an object lesson. The second thing that's important to know to understand what Jesus is showing them here is that fig trees are a little different than a lot of other trees that bear fruit. Fig trees, unlike other trees, well, let's start with other trees, like your apple trees. The leaves come out first, right? And there's a season where the leaves are out and then the fruit comes, the apples come. But with fig trees, it works the opposite. The figs actually come first and then the leaves. So when Jesus sees this fig tree, he sees the leaves on it. And on the outside, it looks like this fig tree should be just right for having figs. Everything on the outside of the fig tree is just the way it's supposed to be, but it's not producing fruit. It wasn't the season for figs anyway, but Jesus is showing them something here, that the tree looked great on the outside, but it didn't have what it was supposed to have, like a cake pop without the cake. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city, and I would think so, because it's not time for Jesus to be arrested and killed yet. So what's Jesus doing here in the temple courts? This is very uncharacteristic of Jesus. He's going in and taking over and clearing these tables. What was happening at the temple at time was the Old Testament temple sacrificial system, which was a good thing. It was a system given by God to his people so they could learn to relate to him, to worship him, to be close to him. That's how the temple worked. You would go there to be close to God, a little different than the way God is working things today. But when Jesus goes to the temple, he doesn't see a place where people are drawing near to God through this, you know, fairly complicated temple sacrificial system. He sees them obsessed with the activity of the temple, the activity of the sacrificial system. He sees them worried more about the exchange of money and making sure they have the right animal to sacrifice rather than the main focus being on the people's hearts and on the God they are supposed to be wanting to draw near to. See, when you came to the temple in those days, and if you made a long journey from the north or the desert in the south, you might not be able to carry the animal you needed for your sacrifice all the way with you. So there's nothing wrong with going and picking up an animal on the way. That's fine. But for this activity to be happening at the temple, made the focus of the temple commerce. And for people to be doing all their money changing there, where people would charge exorbitant fees to change money that the chief priests and the leaders would benefit from, showed that their focus was in the wrong area. And Jesus tells them what their focus should have been the whole time. He says it when he quotes from Isaiah and a couple other places we're going to look at in a second. He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations." That's always been the plan for the temple. And I'm going to show you that. First, this is half a quote from Isaiah 56, 6 and 7, where it says this. and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And there is our quote. It's also a quote from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. If I could find it here. Sorry, it's not my usual Bible. All right, here we go. If you do not oppose the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. And I'm going to skip down to the bottom, verse 11. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. And there's the second part of our quote. I want to read one more, and then we're going to talk about why I'm reading all these Old Testament passages. And this is when King Solomon dedicates the temple, and we hear similar language being used there as well in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41 through 43. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. We see a couple common threads in all these passages about the temple and what people were supposed to be doing there. It was about being a house of prayer for all the people. It's a place for people to draw near. And yes, they would do sacrifices and follow the law, but that was just a way that God, a loving way that God had given them to obey him and to relate to him and interact with him in a physical and very real way. There's a second kind of thought that's going through all these other passages as well. It's a house of prayer for who? For all the nations. And every single one of those passages that talked about this being a house of prayer for the Lord also talked about being about the foreigner, about non-Israelite people. Back in the Old Testament days, God's plan for spreading his plan of redemption throughout the earth was that Israel would attract and bring people to them, that in seeing their worship and seeing the wisdom of their God, they would be drawn near to him. And over time, it wouldn't be just the Israelites that would be God's people. It would be all the peoples of the earth that would come and learn to follow the Lord and be part of that plan of redemption. But the Israelites were not doing that. They were obsessed with commerce. They weren't reaching out to others. They weren't even showing others who might come and see what it looked like to be God's people, devoted to him in prayer, wanting to be close to him, wanting to draw near to him, coming into prayer, asking for all things and leaving those things up to the Lord. That's not what was happening at the temple. So Jesus said, it's enough. Enough. It's time this place became a house of prayer for all the nations. Let me keep on reading. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus says, have faith. But I want to stop again there and talk about what the fig tree, now that we've seen the episode in the temple, is really talking about. God has seen that his people are not functioning the way they're supposed to. They're doing all the religious activity on the outside, but it must not be getting to the heart because it's not a house of prayer for all the nations. And so like the fig tree, which wasn't bearing fruit, a fig tree that was doing all the right things on the outside but wasn't producing what it was supposed to produce, God is also saying there's going to be a change in the way that I'm doing things, a changing the way I'm going to relate to his people. I don't want to dig too deep into this now, but he's pointing to the fact that it won't be the Israelites, the Jews, that God is going to be chiefly working through anymore, although he does have a plan for them. He is not abandoning those people. It's going to be the Gentiles. It's going to be the nations where he's going to work all this out. And we see him do that throughout the New Testament. But there's a very harsh warning here for the fig tree. For on the outside, looking the part, but missing something really key internally. And we see that we can do this too. We can live that way if we want. We can do all the Christian activity, but if our hearts are not where they're supposed to be, then we feel empty. We feel far from God. Or we can be doing all the Christian activity we're supposed to be doing, whether it's Bible study or, we could even be doing our daily Bible reading, but if it's not getting to our hearts, then we also have trouble relating to one another. Which is, those are, two out of the three chief results of the fall. That during the fall, when we rebelled against God, we broke our relationship with God and we broke our relationship with each other. But I want to address this false warning and also point to, even in this discipline that God is showing this fig tree into his people, God is loving even in this moment. No good parent allows their children to harm themselves. So my 5-year-old son, Ethan, and especially my 3-year-old daughter, Annie, if we gave them a choice of what to eat for dinner, what do you think they would say? Not cake pops. But not anymore, that's for sure. They'd be like cookies or something. Now, would we be good parents if we gave our children the cookies? No, of course not. They need good, healthy food to grow up strong. But our children are offended. Father, I thought you loved me. Why would you keep me from the cookies? They couldn't possibly understand. And honestly, when we are disciplined by the Lord, have trouble understanding that too. Lord, why have you seemed withdrawn from me? Why would you do that to me? I thought you love me, and the Lord says, I want you. I want you to come to me. He's taking care of us and protecting us. So I want you to see, even in this cursing of the fig tree, even in the discipline of Israel here, the Lord is loving. He is not going to let his people hurt themselves. He wants to draw them in away from the practices that are hurting themselves, which is why today we don't join as a temple. In fact, the New Testament version of the temple, it says in places like 1 Corinthians and in other places, in Ephesians, is us, that we are the temple of God, his people, and we gather together, and that is significant because if we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit living in us, we are the place where God is near. So we can't just look the part on the outside. We need to have the inside function too. How are we supposed to function? What's at the core of that as disciples? And that is what Jesus explains next. So Peter sees the fig tree, and Jesus responds, have faith. He wants to encourage them. Have faith in God, Jesus answers, verse 23. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have it, or that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. This is what Jesus is showing the disciples, is how the core of how they're to function as his people. That Christ intends his people to be defined by faithful prayer and forgiveness. That God intends his people to be defined by faithful prayer and forgiveness. This is the first time I preach here. When I say it twice, that's usually a big thing. Christ intends his people to be defined by faithful prayer and forgiveness. That's why it says, you just need to ask. You just need to come and pray before the Lord. That needs to be at the center of what you are doing. And what prayer does is it acts out this reliance on God for everything that we could want or need. Now, quick warning. He does say if you want to move a mountain and believe that God is going to do it, And God can do that for you. But I want to warn us here. Some people have taken passages like this and turned it into what we sometimes call the health and wealth gospel. Is that something that's familiar here, that term? Right? The idea of, like, if you just believe enough, and if you just pray enough, God will give you everything you want. So I'm like, all right, I need a family vacation. It's been a while. Lord, I want a yacht. And if I just pray hard enough and I just believe enough, then the Lord is going to deliver me a yacht, which is not going to be particularly helpful in Virginia, which is where I am, is landlocked. But hey, a yacht's a yacht, am I right? The Lord is probably not going to answer that prayer, no matter how good I believe. Because, and I go back to the children illustration, no good parent gives their child something that's not going to be good for them. How good would having a yacht be for my ministry, do you think? Think I'd really win over the people then? Ah, yes, come to my yacht for the Bible study. Probably wouldn't be great for winning people over. The Lord will still answer my prayer, though, except he knows what I need, right? So maybe he will give me a vacation. Maybe some member of my congregation says, hey, we got this beach house. No one's in it for a couple days. Why don't you go take your family there? The Lord's going to give me what I need. I just want to put that little caveat onto the making mountains move. Because I do pray to God, and I do trust he's going to answer my prayer. But I do trust he's going to take care of me. Not always the way I see it, but the way he knows is best. So he says, be this people of prayer, and also be this people of forgiveness. And as Christians today, we know the key to our relationship with God is the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. And so if we want to be his people, not just on the outside, but inside in our hearts, it's going to be about prayer, and it's going to be about learning that God not only has forgiven us, but that we need to forgive others around us as well. Even if they haven't earned it, or don't deserve it, we're going to have to learn to be people who are forgiving, because God has forgiven us when we have not earned it. And certainly, I can only speak for myself here, I'm just getting to know you, don't deserve it. But if we make that the center of who we are, suddenly everything else kind of falls in place. Suddenly that activity, that Christian activity, which could have been empty, or that even daily Bible reading in the morning, that could have been just an empty, checking the box, task list oriented activity, is now one that is rich. Because I am going to the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, you need to show me what I need to know in here today. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. Show me in the way I should walk. Lord, show me how to forgive my neighbor, or my wife, or my child, or that person who just drives me crazy at work, whatever it is. Lord, I want to be like you. And that kind of changes everything, doesn't it? When we do that, there's something else happening there. It's not just that we're devoted to prayer and devoted to forgiveness. We're doing something else. We're saying, Christ is our authority. And actually, that's what the passage addresses next, and we'll finish reading there. Verse 27, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you authority to do this? And Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I am doing these things. In verse 30, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? And they discussed it among themselves and said, well, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, well, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. This is really funny. It doesn't always come across in English. This is a really funny way for Jesus to deal with these leaders. Let's think this through again. They come to him, by what authority do you chase out the temple and stop the commerce that's happening here? Who do you think you are? Well, Jesus thinks he's the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, creator of heaven and earth. But he knows that's not really the question that they're asking him. They're trying to catch him in some trap. They're trying to make him say something that will turn the people against him. He can't just proclaim all the time that he is God himself wrapped in human flesh and expect everyone to immediately understand that. They want to catch him. And so he gives them something where they have no way out because, you know, as the text said, if they say that the baptism was from heaven, well, guess who else was baptized by John the Baptist? Jesus was. It's what launched his public ministry. And so they're basically, by admitting that John's baptism was from heaven, and then Jesus is the product of that, he was the one that John was pointing to, that Jesus really does have the authority of Almighty God of the universe. But if they say John's baptism wasn't from him, well, then the people would riot because everyone really believed John. They believed him. They went out to the desert to him, dressed in camel hair and eating bugs to be baptized because they really believed he was a prophet, a man of God, and they're stuck. And so Jesus answers them, well, then neither will I tell you what authority I'm doing these things. It's a rhetorical trap. Also makes an interesting point. They were not going to trust in the Lord's authority. These leaders weren't interested in that. They were interested in their religious activity. They were interested in their commerce, which was probably benefiting them in many, many ways. But they weren't interested in saying, Lord, you are in command. You are in control. I am going to yield myself to do how should I live. And so they certainly weren't going to do that with Jesus, who spoke with the authority of God. It's a reminder to us that if we want to be a people of prayer for all the nations, a people who are devoted to prayer and forgiveness, and see that change our lives, and seeing that change the people's lives around us, then ultimately we are going to have to yield ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, you are the one who is in charge. You are the one that has authority over me. Lord, I can't do this on my own. You are going to have to figure this out for me. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to forgive my brother or sister. I just have this bitterness that I've let develop over time. Lord, you are going to have to change my heart. Lord, I'm going to live the way you want me to live and fix that issue. Lord, I have an empty Bible reading time every morning. It's empty. Lord, I'm going to trust in you to change my heart and make that time of connection with you. To trust in the authority of Jesus Christ over all our lives. So, church, my encouragement to you this morning is to become a people who are defined by faithful prayer and forgiveness. To become a people who are defined by faithful prayer and forgiveness. This is a very much a being passage. Maybe not as much a doing passage. I can't give you 5 steps to becoming a people who trust in the Lord. That is something that you're going to have to ask in those times of prayer for the Lord to do to change your heart. But that is what we are called to do. I want to end with a quick story about someone I counseled not too long ago. We're friends now, but when I first started talking to him, he was getting involved in the music industry, and I was kind of getting to know him a little better. And I could tell things just weren't right with him. He was a believer in Jesus Christ and trusted the Lord. But as we talked more and more, I figured out that he was really, really struggling a lot of different things. He was struggling with his relationship with his girlfriend. He was lying all the time. He wasn't being truthful with her. His intentions were not right. He was facing some addictions and issues with lust and all sorts of problems in that area where he felt ashamed and terrible and couldn't break free. And he says, Shane, I don't understand what I'm doing wrong. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm trying to volunteer my time in the worship band. I'm doing all the things on the outside. Why am I bitter on the inside? What is going wrong? And he reminds me of that cake pop. He should have been doing great. Why was he having such a problem inside? And I told him, these are all great activities that you are doing. But at some point, you're going to have to believe and trust that the Lord loves you and cares for you and wants the best for you. You're going to have to rely on him to change your heart. And that's going to take a lot of prayer and a lot of forgiveness to understand what he is going to do in you. And it changed the trajectory of my friend's walk. He was still doing all the things. And they are good things to be doing. But there was a heart change there. There was a seeking of the Lord in all those things that he was doing. And I saw my friend's life change and him fix things with that girlfriend. They actually got married. I was in the wedding party, I think just this last summer. He has walked away from the sinful habits that were just dragging him down and plaguing him and leaving feeling shameful. He feels free now, and he even writes a blog on how to deal with pornography addiction, which means he's now showing others as well. And people who are not believers, and he had a lot of friends that were not believers at this wedding that I went to, who were really respecting my friend's faith and see how it had transformed him. And he had become a house of prayer for all the nations. And through his transformation and his devotion to the authority of Christ over his life and prayer and forgiveness, other people were seeing that and wanted part of that. And it was a beautiful thing to see that transformation happen. Remain God's people devoted to prayer and forgiveness, and we'll see that our inside matches our outside activity. And we'll see the Lord change our lives and the lives of people around us. Can I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're all coming from different places this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning who come from a place where they are feeling far from you, and it's hard to talk about. It's hard to be transparent about that. I pray, Lord, that you would reach their hearts this morning, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word would convince them that they just need to rely on you. Lord, help us become a people of meaningful prayer, where we rely on you for all things, with faith, believing that you are going to take care of us. And then as we begin to try to comprehend the forgiveness you have shown us, show that forgiveness to others so that not only we are changed by the power of your Holy Spirit, but so that others may come to know you as well. We pray all this by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.